This is a great day. A couple of you believe it. That's okay. That's good. All right. I got a message from Shelby just a few moments ago that we have 128 people here today. Isn't that great? That is just an awesome thing. I think that is outside of having a large group come last summer. I think that's the largest that has been since I've been here anyway. 110 members and 18 visitors. So those of you who are of the 18, you know what the 110 got going on here, and it's a good thing, and we're grateful for your presence today. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about that text that Bobby read a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I want to start out because I read a story about a little girl who was so excited to get to church. And she was actually going to church by herself. She had gotten up that morning a little late, and she was rushing around. I mean, I know none of you can understand the experience there, you know, getting up a little late, rushing around to get to church. But this little girl had done that morning, and so she was running to church. She was trying to get to Bible class on time. And as she was running, she was like, "Please, Lord, don't let me be late. Please, Lord, don't let me be late." And so she just was saying that over and over. And as she was trying her best to get to church on time, she tripped and fell and skint her little knees and her elbows. And she got up and she turned around and she looked to the Lord and she said, "But you didn't have to do that." You know, she's wanting to get there so fast, but, you know, tripping was not a part of the plan. I'm glad that you're here today. And let's talk a little bit, and I hope it's not uncomfortable to talk about church attendance. I'm not here this morning to browbeat you or take the Bible and smack you upside the head and make you feel bad for the occasions in which you miss. I know that we are a people who want to be in worship to the Lord. Amen. And that is a priority for us in the church. And so let's talk a little bit about our priority and a little bit about what that means and how we might be encouraged to be together more. You know, there are in that passage, there are many words, but two really stand out to me. And I believe, personally, that the words that we have in Scripture have purpose behind them. I don't think that they are just haphazard. I don't think it's just an occasional passing thought. I believe that God had purpose for those words. And that the words that we find in our Bibles are the very words that God intended for us to have. I mean, think about it. God communicated to us by way of word. Jesus was the living word that became flesh. We follow him, the living word, but we also follow words that he gave. We follow words that the Holy Spirit gave as the men who wrote the New Testament gave to us. And so we're following words. And so I believe those words have purpose. They have meaning. There's a reason that God gave them. And so on occasion, you will read things and you will have thought about, why did God do this? And we can't answer all of those questions, let me just say up front. But I find it interesting in our passage in verse 25 that we have two very unique words, almost by contrast. And I don't think that that's just by chance. I don't think it just was the way that they fell in that place. I think there's a purpose there. And I think that God has a message for us. And I want to look at those two words in verse 25, and I want to look at how they apply to us and what those words mean and what they mean for us and our faith. So let's do that for a few moments this morning. Now, the two words really are opposite, almost extreme, if you will. The word forsaking in verse 25, now let me read it again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's the other word, together, forsaking together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, that's that together. That's what you're missing out when you forsake. That's what you experience when you are together, one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Victor mentioned a few moments ago when he stood before us and as he was helping us to reflect on the Lord's Supper and specifically taking the bread and helping us to remember what we're to focus on, that Jesus is coming back. You remember he shared from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how, you know, when we take this, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Jesus is coming back. That thought is right here in verse 25. It's the very reason that we assemble. We know Jesus is coming back. It's the very reason that we are together. We are together as God's people because we believe that Jesus is coming back. But there are some who do forsake being together. And so let's look at those two words. That first word, forsaking, it's a very interesting word. And again, these are words that God used to describe His family. These are not words that I came up with or that the elders came up with. These are God's words, faithful words to His family. So this first word, forsaking, is an interesting word. Let me give you another verse where this word is used. And it might be kind of helpful for you, and certainly it was for me, as I look at this verse to give me more of a picture, a better idea about this word, forsaking. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And then also I have added in here verse 10. You remember Paul is writing about the imminent death. He's writing about how he sees his life. You know, many people think about, you know, what's gone on in their life. Have I lived my life with purpose? You know, when I leave, do I feel good about what I'm leaving? You know, did my life matter? I think Paul's having some of those thoughts. Some of you are thinking those thoughts. I think those thoughts. I know many of you do as well. Paul is like that. He's reflecting. But he's also sharing on behalf of God through the Holy Spirit what God wants us to see, and specifically about his life. And so he's at that point where he's coming to the end of his life, and one of the things that he thinks about is a dear friend who's no longer there with him. He has forsook him, left him. And let me just say this before we read this particular text, that I'm not one who personally believes that Demas has left the Lord. I think that in this passage, Demas has left Paul in this specific place of ministry. And there's a whole explanation to that, and I'm not here to talk necessarily about that. But what's interesting about that is that word that we see in Hebrews chapter 10 is used here, that word forsake and or forsook. He has forsook me, having loved this present world. It's interesting because Paul feels like he's alone, because his dear friend has left him for something else. It's the same word, though, that we're thinking and considering in Hebrews chapter 10. And it gives us a better picture about what this word means. So Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He'll reward that to me, and not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Okay, that's a different way the word is used in English, deserted. Same Greek word, though, that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsaking. Same word. So here's Paul. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's thinking about what lies ahead of him with Jesus. But at the current position in his life, a dear friend, Demas, is no longer with him. He's deserted him. He's left him alone. And he says, he's left me for this present world. He deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So here's Paul. He's reflecting on the end of his life, and he's remembering this dear friend who's left him alone. That's the same word. That's the same thought. That word, forsaking, it means abandon, desert. It means to leave in straits, leave helpless, totally abandoned, utterly forsaken, to leave behind, or to leave intentionally. It's a very interesting word, forsaking. Now, hopefully, that's not a word that describes your faith. I believe it's not a word that describes my faith. But I want you to consider for just a moment, what would it take to get you to leave Jesus? Now, I don't think that that's what Paul was saying in that passage in 2 Timothy. I think he's saying that his friend, Demas, left him for the world, left him, not Jesus. But Hebrews 10:25 is not talking about Paul. It's talking about Jesus and people who are leaving him for something else. And so let me ask you this question. What really would it take to get you to leave Jesus? You say, well, I'm strong in my faith and I would not do that. And praise God for that kind of commitment and that statement of faith. But you realize there are a lot of people who do leave our Lord for something they may think is better, or for something that they know is not better, but they're caught up in the moment and they leave anyway. People leave Jesus all the time. Hopefully that's not true for any of us. Hopefully that doesn't describe our faith. But get this, God wants us to be aware of that. He's writing that to a group of people in the Hebrew letter who are considering leaving Jesus and going back to the old law of Moses. Those people were, and many of them had already done that. I would say that the letter that the Hebrew writer was writing about, a lot of those people that needed to hear it weren't there to hear it. But he was writing to people who were still there but considering leaving. And I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus at this moment. And maybe you are at that moment where you're hanging on the end and you're thinking about leaving. Let me tell you, in the end, it will not be better. It will not be better in the end. But this is the word that God has used to describe some about their commitment to Jesus, forsaking. I love the song. Many of you know this song, Jesus is all the world to me. How many of you know that song? What a beautiful song. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to Him for blessings, and He gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest's golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to Him, and true to Him I'll be. Is that your statement of faith? It should be. It's my statement of faith, yes. True to Him I'll always be, and oh, how could I this friend deny when He's so true to me? Following Him I know is right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I'll trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. Is that your faith today? You know, there's a lot of people who sung that song in full assurance of faith and then walked away from Jesus Christ. It can be done. People who have all of the emotion and all of the commitment and all of the love can turn away. Their faith can wane and grow cold, and over the course of time they forsake and leave the most important one, Jesus Christ. It's an interesting word. An interesting word. What does forsaking say about us? Does it say a lot about what we believe about God? Does it say about what we believe concerning our faith in Christ? What does it say about our appreciation for His death, His burial, His resurrection? What does it say about our love for God, our honor for the Lord, and our respect for the Holy Spirit, our obedience to His will, our accountability to elders? You say, oh, I would never leave Jesus. I mean, I come. But do you forsake the assembly for something else? Chasing a ball? Chasing the sunshine? Chasing something else? People do it all the time. Forsake Jesus for something else. Do you think that Jesus loves it when you're here, giving your heart's adoration to Him, your love, commitment, your praise? God is seeking that kind of commitment and that kind of love. And while we may not wholeheartedly leave Him, do we forsake Him for something maybe a little less significant? Possibly. But then there's that beautiful word, right? That word together. That word together that reminds us of who we are. That's the second word. It's a word that when you think about together, and especially in its context, it's talking about being together in an assembly of as God's family, to come and to worship and to praise and to honor Him. What a beautiful word. What a contrast, if you will, from people who forsake to people who join themselves together in the name of Jesus, a gathering in one place to fortify their faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, help me out, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is a significant part of who we are. And do you realize that when we gather together, one of the things that happens when we are together is that we fortify our faith. Now please, don't take offense to this, but I want to share with you a reality. I had a family, I've had this on occasion throughout 20 years of ministry, but I can remember early on in youth ministry, I had a family that came to me and their kids had graduated high school and had left the church. And so I asked them, I said, now, what was your home life like? What was your church life like? Well, you know, we did this and we did that. I said, well, did you make being together a priority? And they said, well, you know, we had other things. We had job and we had sports and we had activities. And I said, but what was the priority? Well, probably not being together. Those were their words. I said, well, it shouldn't surprise you that if you didn't make it a priority when you had them in your care, it's not a priority for them outside of their care, your care. That's a reality. Family, I want to tell you, if that hits you right now, I'm not intentionally trying to make you feel bad. But I want you to know, now that's not always the case. Sometimes it is the priority and kids leave anyway. They have that right. God gave us all free will, didn't He? And we get to exercise that free will. And sometimes the exercise of that free will is not always in the best way. But I will say that if it's not a priority right now for your children, your home, don't be surprised if it's not a priority in their life when they leave your home. It's not like there's going to be some magical switch that's going to be flipped on and, oh, my kids are faithful and look at what they're doing now. No, that's not how it works. And we talked last week about cocooning. It works while you have them in your care now and you make it a priority. What being together does, it helps to fortify your faith. It helps to fortify our children's faith. It helps them to develop a faith that is all their own. I want you to consider also, when you come together, we get to think about Jesus and all that He has done for us. I am personally grateful that next week people will pause and think about the resurrection. I'm thankful for that. Now, we think about the resurrection every week, don't we? I mean, we honor the Lord every week, and so it's Easter every week here at the Fellowship Church of Christ. Amen? Isn't that great? We have Easter every week. But I'm thankful that people are going to be thinking about that next week. But do you know one of the things that we get to talk about is we get to talk about the good things that Jesus has done for us. Who's done more for you than Jesus Christ? Anyone, name one person who's done more for you than Jesus Christ. Anyone? You see, when you come together, you get to remember the goodness of Jesus Christ and all that He's done for you. Not just that God resurrected Him and left your sins in the grave, but you get to think about all that He's doing. He's giving us strength. He's given us a family. He's given us a purpose in life. He's given us a place to belong. Our citizenship's not here. Paul says in Philippians 3, it's in heaven, of which we eagerly wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're living day by day for Him. He's given us so much. But not only that, not only has He given us so much that no one's done more for us. I mean, think about the life that He lived. Is there a better way? I want you to think about this. Even if Jesus is a fake, let's just assume for a moment. I know you don't believe this, and I don't believe this. But let's just assume for a moment Jesus is not who He said He was. That He's just a fake. Is there really a better way to live than the way that He's prescribed, even if He's not the Lord? I mean, think about it. Doing good for others, even those who persecute you and hate you. Letting go of forgiveness, forgiving other people. I mean, looking out for the interest of others and not just for yourself, being selfless. I mean, if you look at the life that is prescribed by Jesus Christ, it is the best way to live, even if He's not the Lord. I mean, if you get to the end of your life and there is no eternal reward, that it's just over, then you've still lived a great life, right? But we know that's not true. It's not just over at the end of this life. It's a better way that leads to a greater way. It's a better way that gives us something far better than this life. Because as good of a life as we can experience here, it is still filled with heartache and brokenness and sin. It is still filled with disappointments and illness and death and separation. But not that life. It's a greater life. And Jesus has provided the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when you think about your faith, being together, it helps to fortify what we believe about Jesus being a better way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is a better way. And then let me just reflect for just a moment. We're reminded when we come together that He will never leave us or forsake us. How many of you have had someone, maybe a close friend, a spouse even? How many of you have had a loved one, a parent? It's not the normal dynamic, but sometimes parents leave kids. How many of you have had someone to leave you? Raise your hand, okay? I'm assuming most of us have experienced that in some way, form, or fashion, whether it was with a friend or with someone closer. Those people that raised their hands could tell you the heartache behind someone leaving. And it's not a pretty picture. There's brokenness. There's severed relationship. And I can tell you that those people can talk about the impact of not just what that leaving did for them personally, but what that did for others, family members, for other friends. Let me just remind you that Jesus will never leave you. Never. You can be confident this morning, knowing that if you place your faith in Him, it's going to be strong forever. Now you can decide to leave. People do that. That's the word forsaking. You can decide of your own free will. But nothing will separate you from His love. You can separate yourself from His love. But nothing will separate you from His love. You remember in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the latter part of verse 20? And I will be with you. Help me out. I will be with you. Say that one more time. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. That very book that we were studying, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the book of Hebrews, a few chapters over in chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you, nor, and there's our word, forsake you. Now people will forsake Jesus, but He will never leave them if they're willing to stay. What a beautiful picture. What a contrasting picture, if you will. What would it take to get you to leave Jesus? You might say this morning, that'll never happen. I can assure you that one of the best ways for that to never happen is by being together and having your faith fortified right here. Now, if you need to make a decision this morning to give your life to Christ, to confess Him as Lord, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, then come forward. And we have provisions already ready for you to be immersed in Jesus. We'll help you in that decision if you need to do that. To commit your life to Him and then to be together with Him and His family. Maybe you are here this morning and you've not really been committed. Your commitment is waning, if you will. It's fading. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself this morning to the Lord, to be together with Him. If we, myself, our elders, our deacons, our Bible class teachers, if we can help you in any way, any member that you're connected closely to, let us know and we will. And if you need to respond, please come as together we stand and sing.